Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I'll commence reading from verse 18 to verse 8 to verse 21, although we'll make reference to verse 1 through to verse 20. Luke chapter 2, and I commence reading. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we began a short series, I've entitled "Behold the Lamb of God." And really the idea is to tune our minds to Easter evangelism. We know that in the calendar of the world, by God's providence, next month it's Easter. And the world all over, the business world, and even the world at large, are planning for this period. Some are planning to go out for holidays. The business community is trying to see how to make use of this holiday. And God's people must also be preparing their hearts to show the world the true meaning of Easter. And this should be done by us proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not that I'm not in any way saying that we should only share the gospel during Easter, but that in God's providence, we are given this opportunity during Easter, but also during Christmas, when everyone's mind is tuned in a particular way to think of this particular holiday that is being presented. And we must use the most of it to share God's word. Last Lord's Day, we considered Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 through to verse 21. And we looked at "Behold the Lamb of God promised." Behold the Lamb of God promised. And we watched God's plan to send his son into the world unfold. When man fell into sin, right there in Genesis chapter 3, God made a promise that a Redeemer would come one day into the world, and he will conquer the evil one, And it is through him that the world will be saved from their sins. And this Redeemer would come as the Savior of the world. And so we saw that all throughout the Old Testament, God was working, or God worked to bring this event to pass. And every sacrifice, every ritual of the Jewish worship, everything God did was progressively toward the moment when the Lamb of God will come into the world, when the Lamb of God will enter this world and pay the price to save you and I from our sins. Our passage this morning tells us about the night that God the Father fulfilled his promise. So it's good to have an assistant. You can't see him, but that was a commercial break. We see the moment, the night when God the Father fulfilled his promise. Now, if you're like me, while your mind is tuned to think in a particular way, whenever I hear something, probably when I said, let's turn to Luke, your mind were towards Christmas. Now, don't beat yourself too much. Even I wrestled this week. I was saying to myself, it's not Christmas, but the gospel is throughout. It's for us to commemorate and think about throughout the year. It's also what has become commonplace that whenever we have a day of national mourning, that's why somehow radio presenters play hymns, as if hymns are for funerals. But don't think like that. We are looking at the night when God the Father fulfilled his promise that he made in Genesis 3. And the Lamb that was promised had finally come, and now he was being provided. It was that moment when God promised that he would send a Redeemer, and that night had come, or that day had come. And as we look into the events surrounding that night, they must fill our hearts to realize that we serve a God who not only has planned every detail of the affairs of the world, but a God who fulfills what he says, because he's a God who knows all things and a God who plans all things. And allow me to share three aspects from this passage concerning the Lamb of God provided. Behold, the Lamb of God provided. And I'd like you to consider with me, in the first place, the providence of God in the provision of the Lamb. The providence of God in the provision of the Lamb. The fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem was no accident. It was predicted. It was foretold before it came to pass. When you read in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we are actually told that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, will be born in Bethlehem. And when you read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through to verse 6, when the wise men went to Herod to inquire about this king of the Jews who had been born, he called those who understood the scriptures, or those who had the knowledge of the scriptures, to inquire as to where and when the Messiah was to be born. And so this was common knowledge among those who studied and knew the scriptures, that Bethlehem was to be a place where the Lamb of God was to be born. While it should not surprise us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because the Bible says so, but the happenings, the events surrounding his arrival were amazing. When we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, we see there that Joseph went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because of the house and the lineage of David. But we begin to see that there was this word, this command, this decree that went, that everyone needed to return to their hometown and to be registered. There was a census that took place. And when you look at the Bible map, you actually see that Nazareth was about 112 kilometers north of Bethlehem. So at the time this decree was being done, at the time this census was going to take place, Mary and Joseph were not living in Bethlehem. They're about 70 miles north of Bethlehem. They were in a place away from Bethlehem. For the Messiah to be born in the right location, a series of events worked together to come to pass. A pagan emperor, Caesar Augustus, living thousands of kilometers away, issued a command that a census needed to happen. And this was for the purpose of collecting tax for the Roman Empire. And so this went far and wide into the Roman kingdom. And everyone returned to their homeland. And so we see Joseph took Mary and they went to the land of his family. And we are told it is in Bethlehem. But what we see in this is this. While Caesar Augustus was on the throne, he was ruling, we see that God was the one who was overruling the world even at that time. God, in his providence, worked out all the necessary details so that Jesus will be born in a place, at the time, and in the location that God had told his servants, the prophets, that the Messiah will be born. It was God in his providence working through this emperor to issue out a command that a census needed to happen and each one needed to return to their village, as it were, and be counted and registered. But all these events were in the hands of God. God was moving the pieces to ensure that his son, the savior of the world, will be born in Bethlehem. And as we see in the passage there, that we are told that the savior's entrance in the world was anything but glorious. When Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem and could not find a place, we are told they took refuge in a store, refuge in a place where they keep animals. There was no place for them in the inn where they could stay. And probably one of the reasons we could simply guess is that they probably did not have any connections. They were not that influential that they could somehow arrange where to stay and make connections. When we read about Mary and Joseph, they were poor, with humble background. And they get to Bethlehem. They could not find their way in a inn or in a place where they could lodge. And the only thing that was found was a place where they keep animals. And when Mary delivered Jesus, she placed the baby in a manger. As she went through the normal experience of childbirth, and when that was over, the baby had finally come. The baby was put in a manger. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, as we read in verse 7. That in itself signifies the kind of materials that they did have at hand. They did not have the kind of things that parents normally would put in place before the arrival of a baby. But they made use with what they had. But also in God's providence, the swaddling clothes were going to be a sign by which the shepherds would recognize this baby. When you read in verse 12, they were told that when you go into this place, Bethlehem, you will find a baby in a manger wrapped in such kind of clothing. But also theologians say amongst themselves that also these type of clothings were clothings that would be used to wrap a dead body. So again, even right at birth, his mission was very clear. He was coming to die for the sins of this world. And the swaddling clothing or clothes symbolizes something to that effect. But again, we see the providence of God at play. Imagine the challenges these shepherds would have had to go look for a baby born in a hospital or born in a place wherever babies would be born at that time. First of all, just the sight of shepherds would be a problem. I'm not quite sure if any mother would willingly welcome shepherds straight from the field to come and see a new born baby. Well, fathers are still stiff, but I can see their mothers' reactions. But in God's providence, the place where the Messiah was born, the clothes in which he was wrapped, not only was it a sign to these shepherds to whom the angels appeared to, but it also was easily accessible to these shepherds. These men who were used to be around animals. And they would have been easily given entrance into the store where animals kept. That's what they did. But all this was in God's providence, working out the details that not only would the shepherds be able to see this baby, but that everything prophesied about the Messiah, everything that God said through his servant, will come to pass, so that you and I can see that there are no accidents, there are no coincidences along life's way. God works out every details of your life. Oh, God has worked out every details of our lives. Nothing happens by accident. And we are told that she took the baby, placed him in the manger. We all know the manger is the feeding channel far of animals. And again, when you carefully observe, analyze, again, God in his providence, he's communicating something to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Lamb of God, he's born in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means the house of bread. And he's placed in the manger where animals eat from. And the bread of life is in a manger who was given to us to come and feed human beings. You would see in John 6, Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. And right from birth, God shows that this baby has come into the world to meet and satisfy the needs of the dying man. He came that he may satisfy their souls. And it was appropriate that the bread of life be born in a place called the house of bread, Bethlehem. And the question we need to ask, God in his providence has worked out things that you are here this morning. Perhaps your heart would have loved to be somewhere else, but God worked out details in such a way that you are here this morning. And the question I have for you is, have you tasted of the bread of heaven? Has Jesus Christ entered your life, and has he satisfied the longings of your heart, the sinful longings of your heart? Has Christ come into your life, and has he dealt with your sinful heart? Have you come to him? Have you tasted of him? Oh, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And this is what we are inviting you to do. To come and taste for yourself. To experience the saving power of the Lamb of God who has been provided to us. Providence of God has enabled you to be right where God wants you to be, so that you might hear his voice speaking to you. God's providence, as we are told in the Shorter Catechism, is the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. The providence of God is the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in this world. God is in control of all things. He's in control of those disappointments in your life. You may not understand why, but there's a God who's in control. And God is working out things in such a way that he wants you to come to a point where you realize and see that the things of this world, however good or promising they might appear to be, they cannot, they will not, and they've never satisfied any human being. They simply leave you craving for more and more and more. God, in his divine wisdom, worked out things that the Son of God will be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the true bread of life was in Bethlehem. Have you tasted of the Lord? Test and see is an invitation from the psalmist. Test and see for yourself that the Lord is God. That's the providence of God involved. But let's look in the second place, the praise involved in the provision of the Lamb. The praise involved in the provision of the Lamb of God. And again, when we read verse 9 through to verse 14, we see that. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for you, for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Already you see the blissful praise from the heavenly host. As the shepherds went about their business of another repetitive day or night, watching their flocks, something surprising takes place. Something unusual takes place. There's the appearance of a heavenly entourage bringing the good news that heaven has invaded earth, and that nothing would ever be the same again. And you could see this blissful appearance, this heavenly appearance. It's like the shepherds are there at night. We don't know what they were doing. Probably they were telling stories. Probably they were drinking coffee. But suddenly, the angel of the Lord appears above those shepherds. There must have been this brightness. But whatever it is, the sight of this heavenly appearance filled them with great fear. It is something they've never seen before. And the shepherds were terrified by this visitor from heaven. And we notice that the angel did not keep them too long in fear. In verse 10 to 12, we see this blissful announcement that is made. The angel immediately gets on to business. He begins to speak. And as he does so, he shares with the shepherd a message from heaven. A message that something has happened on earth. The Savior of the world is born. What the whole world has been waiting for years, has finally come. The promise of God the Father has finally been fulfilled. The angel tells the shepherds, that the hope of ages has now been provided. And he tells them of the Savior born in the city of David. He tells them that Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, for whom the world has waited for from the moment God promised Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. That promise has finally come. And you could see the excitement, the joy, this blissful praise from the heavenly host. They had an idea of what this meant. They had something of an idea of what this entailed. What an announcement. The world had staggered in sin for years. And each generation looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise of God, waiting for the appearance of the Anointed One, one who break the bonds of sin, the chains of sin, and one who deliver men from the penalty of sin. And now the wait is over. He's here. The Lamb of God has been provided. Salvation will be accomplished just as God had promised it will be. And his death on the cross will satisfy the penalty. Rather, will satisfy the Father. And the penalty of sin would have been paid for. After the announcement, there is this blissful anthem. In verse 13 and verse 14. And you see, we're told, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." As soon as the angel finished the announcement, as soon as he says and delivers his message, he is joined by a great multitude of angels who praise and declare the truth that the message is indeed for all men. And as I was looking at this, I was imagining whether all these years, the angels had been rehearsing to sing this chorus. And you could imagine if they did rehearse. I mean, the time has come to sing what we've been preparing for. And you could see, as Luke tells us, the moment this angel delivers, there's a great multitude. And they burst in praise to this great God. This great news. And this news, as we read in verse 11, it is, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord." This message is for you. It's not just for them. The angel says, "Unto you," plural, but also singular. It is for you. This message of salvation is for you. It's not for a group of religious people. It's for you. Religious or not religious. Born in a Christian home or not. It's for you. It is for you that God delivered his son. It is for you that this message has come to. It is for you that Christ came to die for. He died for you. This message is personal. It was given to the shepherd and made available to the world. It is this message, when received by faith in Christ Jesus, that causes God's people to sing with joy. Because we recognize that God breaks into the ordinary events of our lives. Each one can recall, maybe it was one Sunday, an ordinary Sunday, like any other Sunday, you walked into church and God broke into your life and turned your life away from sin. It could have been in the course of the week, it could have been an event, it could have been a crisis in your life. And when God broke into your life and changed you, changed your heart of sin, changed you from a love of sin to a love of righteousness, and all the days of your life, you burst forth in singing praise to this God. Because you've been transformed by the power of God, by the supernatural power of God. You sing to this God. You sing to this God not because you have a voice, but because your heart is bubbling with the songs of praise to this God. You sing to this God because he saved you from sin, and you join the heavenly host in praising God. Peace on earth and glory to God in the highest. He saved me from my sins. And I'll spend the rest of my life singing to this God, praising this God, and sharing the salvation that I found in Christ to the world. When God saves us, when God saves a person, one of the things that you see, apart from a life that is transformed, is the words begin to make sense. The words of songs or hymns begin to make sense. He said, Jesus saves. You are a product of that grace, and you know that he saved me. And this is not just head knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. Have experienced his grace, and as I burst forth in praise, it's because I know what he has done in my life. If you struggle to praise your God, it's because you've never experienced his saving grace. You don't know what it means for the King of the world to take residence in your heart. That's why you struggle to sing to this God. That's why to you, the hymns are boring. You don't know what it means for God to take residence in your heart. And in the third place, let's look at the human praise to the provision of the Lamb. The human praise to the provision of the Lamb of God. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. We see how the angels praised God. But you see, the praise from the shepherds. The birth of the Savior did not happen in the vacuum. While people in Bethlehem ignored this wonderful event, while the majority were ignorant of what was happening in their city, God revealed the good news to shepherds. Those who were outside Bethlehem in the hills of Judea, taking care of their animals. And as soon as the shepherds realized the magnitude of the news they had received, we see from verse 17 and to 19, they went about inquiring, talking to people about it. Verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You can imagine shepherds, a group of them. We don't know how many there were, inquiring about the child or talking about what had happened. Most likely a majority of the people in Bethlehem ignored what they were saying. I mean, can anything good come out from such a bunch of people who spend the majority of their time with animals? Probably something had gone wrong in their minds. Too much time with animals. And now they're talking about this baby. Which baby? Can you picture that? Man, just go continue with your animals. Which baby are you talking about? We don't even know if they were family people. But the magnitude of the message took them to inquire, took them to tell others about it. And they went and saw the baby. And they praised God. They praised God. They met the Savior of the world. They met their Master in a manger. And as they looked at this baby, well, there was nothing unique in the appearance of this baby. But that heavenly entourage was still in their minds. And they would picture that if the announcement, the birth of this baby, was made by this heavenly entourage, this baby was no ordinary baby. The Savior of the world. And in verse 20, Luke tells us, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Notice the difference in the praise of the angels and in the praise of the shepherds. The angels' praise God for what he has done for others. He says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. So they are thanking God for providing a lamb on behalf of others. But the shepherds, it's a different thing. The shepherds praise the Lord for what he has done for them. And that's what we're told in verse 20. They praised God. Not for what God was going to do for others, but for what God has done for them. Their praise was of a convinced heart. They were convinced about the news that the angels had said. And now they saw the baby. And when they heard the message, they had probably had their own doubts. And now they've seen the baby just as they were told. And their hearts were convinced. And they praised God out of conviction of heart because the message was true and they experienced the truth of that message. But they also praised God from changed hearts. They were not just convinced, but their hearts were changed. Their hearts were transformed. They probably went into the city of Bethlehem, rough as it were, because they used to be in the bush. They used to handle animals. But as they were going out, we're told, they returned glorifying and praising God. Something must have changed. They saw what the angels had said. And they returned praising God. They were changed. They were convinced. And they praised. Worship of God is from conviction of the truth of what he says, but also from a changed and transformed life. You can be convinced of the truth of God's word, seeing how he has changed others, and still remained unchanged. But Christians, it's from conviction that what God says in his word is true. And then from transformed lives. Not just saying, I'm convinced of this truth. But this truth has changed my life. Has transformed me. And as I read the word, as I study the Bible, as I worship God, I'm convinced he is true. I'm convinced salvation is true. I have been changed. And I can speak of the joy that words cannot describe. I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. Because here in the grace of God, I stand. I am a new creation. Is this true of you? Is this true of you? Can you sing? Can you worship God? Do you praise God? From conviction and from transformation. As a hymn writer would say, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. My heart is overflowing. My love just keeps on growing. Here in the grace of God I stand. And what will I do? And I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you and I will sing of all that you have done. Why? Because my joy knows no limits. There is a lightness in the spirit. Why? Because here in the grace of God, I stand. And surely, if this is true of you, you've experienced this joy, this change, this conviction. Why do you want to keep this good news to yourself? Tell the world. My joy knows no limit because I stand in the grace of God. And I will go to the highest mountain. I will walk the streets. I will knock the gates. I will share with my friends. I'm convinced of the truth. And this truth has transformed me. And I stand on the conviction that God's word is true. And because He saved me, I will tell the world. They will scorn me. They will mock me. But I know it. I've experienced it. I know my joy. And it can be yours if you come to Christ in faith and in repentance. And this is the message of Easter. And this is why we go out of our ways to share this good news. It's out of conviction. And we are the product of that conviction. God has changed our lives. And we cannot just allow the world to wallow in sin when God's grace has been offered. The Lamb of God has been provided. This is the greatest story of all stories. God came into this world to die for sinners. But if you are here this morning and you've not been changed by the power of God in Christ, for you, it just remains a story. But for those of us who've been changed, let the world see the change and the conviction as we paint the city of Lusaka, the country of Zambia, with the news that Jesus saves. Those who saw Christ went about preaching and teaching. Some in the process were killed, but the gospel continues to march on. The hymn we'll be singing in closing, the hymn writer says, friends, God came down 2,000 years ago. And they tell of His stories. Those who met Him on the way. And it's not just a story. It is true. The power of God, it's old, but it's ever new. Why? God came down 2,000 years ago. It's a historical fact, but the news, it's still present. God is saving sinners. And He can save you from your sins today. Amen.